The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Well, good morning. My name is Chad Middlebrooks, and I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and it is good to be with you this morning opening God's Word together. This Advent season, we are celebrating Christmas with the Apostle Paul as we study various passages from his letters that reveal the wondrous gift that has been given to us in Jesus Christ. And last week, we learned that because God gives himself in fullness to us in Christ at Christmas, that we can rightly resist the emptiness of world-centered thinking and living, that we can actually receive God's fullness that he's given in his Son. And so this morning, we are going to study another aspect of a gift that has been given to us in Christ as we study a passage that Paul has written to the Ephesian believers there at Ephesus. And so as we come to this text this morning, let's first go before the Lord and let's ask him to bless our time in his word. If you'll pray with me. Father, we, your people, are gathered this morning to hear from you. And so we are calling on you to make good on your promise, to come and take this living and active word and to make it a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that we might behold the glorious riches of these truths, and that, Holy Spirit, you might apply them to our hearts, that we might be transformed and live differently in light of them. Father, would you forgive the sins of the one who preaches, for they are many, and would we hear Jesus and him alone this morning? We ask all this in Christ's matchless name. Amen. Well, in 1977, two musicians who couldn't be any more different from one another came together to collaborate to record a Christmas song for a Christmas special that would be aired later that December. Jazz singer and actor Bing Crosby, who was 73 at the time, was teamed up with a then young English rock star named David Bowie, who was 30 years old. And the two sang a new version of the song Little Drummer Boy that was entitled Peace on Earth. And the lyrics go like this: Peace on earth, can it be? Years from now, perhaps we'll see. See the day of glory. See the day when men of goodwill live in peace again. Every child must be made aware. Every child must be made to care. Care enough for his fellow man to give all the love that he can. And then Bowie ends with this last line: I pray my wish will come true for your child and my child too. You know, this song, I think, expresses a longing that each one of us feels, that we all desire to experience peace on this earth. But peace seems to be as elusive as to the extent to which it's desired. Because this year alone, most of us have become quite accustomed to using words that we normally use on a more limited basis. Words like pandemic, virus, riots, depression, anxiety, fear. These words have become commonplace in our vocabulary. And each of these words reveals that the world in which we live, and even in our own hearts, lacks the lasting peace that we long to obtain. And the world has numerous thoughts on making peace a reality. As David Bowie sang, to him, peace was akin to wishful thinking, something that might happen one day. But some think that peace will only come when all religions cease. Others think that peace will only come when we learn to, quote-unquote, coexist with one another. And still others argue that true peace will only be experienced when all war has ceased or when the global climate crisis is resolved. But the Apostle Paul reveals in this passage that in the gift of Jesus Christ, God has secured true peace for his people. And so we'll see this by way of 3 points this morning. First, we'll learn that true peace comes in a person. And then secondly, true peace has a purpose. And then finally, true peace must be our proclamation. So first, true peace comes in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is writing to the Gentile believers at the church in Ephesus. And in the verses prior to our text this morning, Paul has reminded them of their former way of living as those who were separated from Christ, those who were of the uncircumcision group, he says. These Gentiles, they were excluded from citizenship of Israel. They were foreigners to the covenant promises of God. And so as he writes even in chapter 1, verse 2 of Ephesians, he says their former state was this: they were dead in their sins and in their trespasses. And so in other words, there was ultimately no hope for them. But here in verse 13, in our text, Paul pivots from focusing on what they once were like and their identity once was, to now he says, but now. That's who you once were, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he, Christ himself, is our peace, who has made peace, made two, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. Paul says a radical reconciliation has taken place between the Gentiles and God because of the work of Christ. But then there in verse 14, Paul actually highlights the change that has now come in the relationship between the Jew and the Gentile because of what Christ has done. Now we have to remember that there was no love lost between Jew and Gentile. The Jews had incredible contempt for the Gentiles. The Jews thought that the Gentiles were dogs. They were less than human beings. And so they did not care for them at all. And so much so that if a Jewish boy married a Gentile girl or vice versa, that a funeral for that Jewish boy or girl was actually carried out. Contact with a Gentile was the equivalent of death. And even in relation to the temple, there were various concentric courts that surrounded the temple that were designed to discriminate among people on the basis of how near or how far they could go in relation to the temple. And so the very outer barrier and court of the temple was called the court of the Gentiles. And so every day there was this wall that the Gentiles saw that reminded them that they were removed and alienated from the presence of God. There was a sign even there that stood on that wall that said, in effect, trespassers will be executed. That was their reality. And even though all humanity is alienated from God because of our indwelling sin, the Gentiles experienced a double alienation. They were not only alienated from God, but they were also alienated from the people of God as well. But Paul says now that Christ has come, that barrier, that dividing wall, that hostility that separated Jew from Gentile and the Gentiles from God has been done away with through Christ and his blood on the cross. As Christ took on flesh, he made peace where there was once hostility and enmity. And in his incarnation, Paul says he abolished the regulations and the commandments. And he's speaking here of the ceremonial laws, the dietary laws, the ritual laws, the sacrificial laws that were made in order to separate the Jews from the Gentile world. But when Christ offered up his body as the final sacrifice, he demolished all the ceremonies and all the distinctions of the flesh that separated the Jews from the Gentiles. And so every previous sacrifice that was given was always pointing to the final sacrifice that came through Christ himself. But Christ also fulfilled the moral law. He didn't do away with it. He fulfilled it perfectly by living up to every part of the law where you and I failed. And so in his perfect obedience unto death, he sacrificed, the consequences that we had for our sin and not living up to the law, Christ fulfilled completely. His obedience became ours as we put our faith in him. And the Old Testament was always pointing to the Messiah that would one day come and he would usher in peace for his people in his kingdom. If we go back to the prophets, we see in the prophet of Micah, chapter 5, Micah's talking about the coming Messiah and he says, he shall be their peace. And then if you'll remember in Isaiah chapter 9, as Isaiah is speaking of this promised Messiah and the names that he's given, he's the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and he's the Prince of Peace. And then we see as Jesus comes in the flesh. In Luke chapter 2, we're told that the heavenly hosts were praising God and they were saying, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth on whom his favor rests. Peace defines, he's the author of this peace that he came to bring. Now, as we look at the unrest in the world around us, it's easy for us to begin to point fingers and to assign blame as to why we're not experiencing peace like we would like. Wars being fought among rival nations, political bickering back and forth of who's to blame for the things that we're experiencing in our country, racial unrest that is going on, and then add a worldwide pandemic to it. But the reality is the true enemy of peace is not out there somewhere in the world. The true enemy of peace resides in here, in our rebellious and sinful hearts. The reason why we have enmity within ourselves and enmity with one another and enmity in relation to our stuff is because there's enmity between us and a holy God. But when we come by faith and we trust in the atoning work of Christ, we're given this promise that we are now at peace with God and with one another. See, by definition, peace is being joined to another. True peace is not merely the absence of conflict or the removal of hostility. That's part of it, but it's much more. True peace is oneness with the person of Jesus Christ. And this peace experienced through oneness with Christ, it's not a subjective feeling. See, the Eagles had it wrong. It's not a peaceful, easy feeling. As one commentator said it this way, he says, this peace that we have is a satisfying, a permanent, and a genuine peace. See, we cannot have the peace of Christ until we have peace with Christ. And likewise, we cannot have peace with one another until we are united and joined to the peacemaker himself. And this is Paul's point in verse 14 when he says that Christ has made the two one. Because there is peace and oneness with Christ, there is also now peace with others in the body of Christ who are joined to Christ as well. This is why Jesus prayed for his disciples in John 17. He said, Father, protect them by the power of your name so that they may be one as we are one. See, Christ is praying for the oneness of his church. The peace and unity that is displayed within his disciples' relationships with one another, that will be the testimony to the world that is watching that they are united to the Holy God. And this prayer of Jesus was actually answered through himself. He brought peace and he removed the divisions that once existed in our vertical relationship with God, but also in our horizontal relationships with one another. In 1962, Don and Carol Richardson went as missionaries with their 7-month-old child to work with the Sawi tribe that was then in the Western New Guinea. And the Sawis were known as cannibals. And Don and Carol set out to engage in their culture and to try to become accepted by them and to learn the language. And even as Don gained a grasp on the Sawi language, he struggled because of the cultural barriers to communicate the atoning work of Christ to these people. But one day, Don was introduced to the Sawi concept of the peace child. And the three tribal villages at the time were in constant conflict with one another. And the conflict got so fierce that the Richardsons even threatened to leave the area. But because they'd become accepted and loved by the Sawi tribe, they wanted them to remain there with them. And so they said, we will make peace with the other tribes if you'll stay. And so through a ceremony performed by these three tribes, what happens is they took young children and they exchanged them between the opposing villages. And so Don watched as one Sawi man took his young child and he ran over to the opposing village and gave his child to his enemy, the one whom he hated. And as Don watched this, he was perplexed and saying, why is this necessary? To which one of the Sawi men said to him, he said, don't you know it's impossible to make peace without a peace child? See, the Sawi were keenly aware that peace is not a feeling that we often might think it is. See, Jesus Christ, the true peace child, was offered up as a one-sided sacrifice to reconcile those who were his enemies. And as the writer of Hebrews says, there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. And so Christ had to be offered up for the sake of his enemies so that we might be reconciled. And as Paul goes on to say in Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, if we've been joined by faith in Christ, we are called to take refuge in and to live in light of this peace that we have in Jesus. For as Paul explains next, true peace has a purpose. And in verse 15, Paul then declares what Christ's purpose is in making peace. He says, to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Christ's purpose is to unite all things to God and to create a new humanity in himself. See, there's no longer two or many. There is one man called the church. Christ didn't come to improve humanity. He didn't come to make humanity 2.0. He came to remake us and to establish a new creation. And the implications of this new man is that alienation now gives way to reconciliation, and hostility now gives way to peace. See, the gospel has the power to break down any and all barriers and bring different kinds of people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation, as Revelation says, will be in the new heavens and the new earth, to bring them under the name of Christ. And so this meant for the Jew that in order to experience peace, they must have Christ as their mediator. But not only that, Christ had to be their peace, but they also, the only way that could happen is for them to be one in the body with the Gentiles. And so unless Jews admitted Gentiles into their fellowship, there was no friendship with God. And this reality of the power of reconciliation that Christ has brought, that hasn't changed within the church. If we are not being reconciled to one another, we are missing the point at which Christ came. Because to have peace with God means to also have peace with his people in the body. If we profess Christ, we must not put up barriers between ourselves and other believers. For Christ cannot be divided, he says. We're members of one body under Christ. Paul expounds on this reality in Colossians 3, where he says, there is no Jew or Greek, uncircumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. See, Paul here is not removing distinctions at all. He's removing the divisions that once were established between the various groups. But because of the gospel, there is no preferential status in the body of Christ. Christ has destroyed and demolished all the prejudices created by classism and racism and the narcissism of our own hearts. And so socioeconomic status, race, gender, age, these cannot elevate one person above another within the body. See, the body of Christ is beautifully diverse and glorious. And we have the privilege of reflecting the peace of Christ to one another and to the watching world around us who needs to see. However, the body's diversity means that we are going to have differences with one another at times. And according to this text, though, our differences should never overshadow that we are one body under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we gossip about one another, when we're bitter towards one another, when we don't believe the best in another brother or sister, or when we make exclusions within the body of Christ because somebody doesn't look like us, or they don't talk like us, or they don't have the same means that we do, we're actually living contrary to the purpose that Christ has come to accomplish, to bring peace and unity where there was once disunity. Paul wrote in Romans 12, he says this, he says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's a command. We're to follow the pattern of our Savior, the peacemaker, to see it as our obligation and to make it our aim to be reconciled and live at peace with every believer in the body. Do our lives, do our homes, do our relationships, do they reflect the peace of Christ? Where might we be prizing being right over pursuing peace within the body? Where do we need to pursue reconciliation with another brother or sister with whom we're at odds? How might living out of the knowledge of this peace that we have with one another in Christ, how might that change the way we relate to one another, even with our differences? See, when there's outstanding conflict within the body of Christ, we will not enjoy and partake of the fullness that is ours in Christ. Our identity, who we are in Christ, it must inform how we relate to one another within the body. And so may we never work to counter the purpose for which Christ died. Let us not overemphasize the differences that Christ came to reconcile and to bring unity and shalom. See, the gap between what we desire and what God desires, that gap actually begins to narrow as we grow in greater holiness and likeness to the character of God. And as we depend more and more on the Spirit that unites us, as Paul says here in verse 18, then we begin to love peace even at the cost of personal comfort and sacrifice for the benefit of others. And one of the ways that we grow in extending the peace of Christ in our relationship to others is by continually cultivating a sense of awe, that in spite of all of my sin, I've been forgiven in Christ. And so as I'm humbled more and more to the reality that I deserve nothing good from the hand of God, yet I've been given everything in Christ, then my heart becomes more tender. I become more kind to others around me, and I become more forgiving even when I'm wronged. And the Holy Spirit then begins to produce in us more and more of His peaceable fruit in greater measure for the sake of others. And since there's nothing for me to prove, I can put my needs aside and put forth the needs of others and meet those needs, even at cost to myself. I no longer have to be right at the expense of harming others and bringing disunity within the body. And the reason why I desire to pursue this peace is because of the peace that God has made with me. We must be a reconciling people because we are a reconciled people. And we've been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation to pursue peace in our relationships and to spread that peace to where God has called us. And so we must carry out the purpose of reflecting the peace of God in our relationships within the people of God, so that the world knows that we are the children of God. Lastly, true peace must be our proclamation. Verse 17, Paul says, He, Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Paul's quoting here from Isaiah chapter 57, and he says here that he's brought peace to those who were far off, and he's applying this to the Gentiles who were once alienated from God. And we see that Jesus came and he achieved peace through the cross. But not only that, Paul tells us that Christ proclaimed this peace that he had won for his people. And so the only way that we can know this peace that reconciles us to God and to one another is to hear this peace proclaimed on our ears. And Christ is still proclaiming peace today. His good news of peace and reconciliation is being carried on the lips of his people who were called to proclaim it as his messengers. And so we as his recipients of Christ's peace, we are to proclaim to the world the peace of God that is only found in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14, Jesus gave these comforting words to his disciples the night before he was to be crucified, and he said this to them. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as you as the world gives, so do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." And then remember the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples as he returned after his resurrection. When he spoke to them and saw them, he said, "Peace be with you." This perfect, everlasting, divine peace that Christ enjoys with the Father, he says, "That's what I'm leaving you. That's what's yours because you're united to me. Now rest in that peace. Live out of that peace daily." Well, if this is the peace that Christ has given us, so what? How does it matter in our day-to-day lives? Well, when the daily reminders of living in a broken and fallen world threaten to shake our peace, we must remember that the God of peace is actively working to make all things new. That is his trajectory with everything he's doing. And so when you have unrest about the decisions that your child is making, or where they are spiritually, or you're concerned about your job or your financial situation, or you're worried about your health or the health of a loved one, or maybe you're fearful because of the state that you see our nation in, remember and take refuge in the reality that what God does is rooted in who God is. In other words, we can make good on the promise and to be assured that the promise that God is carrying out, that all things work for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. That is true, and that is what God is up to in his world. And so therefore, we can rest securely in the peace that passes all understanding, even when it looks like chaos all around us and everything is unraveling, that God is proving forth his purposes. Or maybe you're here this morning, or you're watching via live stream, and you're not a believer in Christ, but you're hearing about this kind of peace that you've never tasted or experienced before, and you desire it. Well, the gospel says that all you have to do is confess and admit your sin and forsake it and cling to the finished work of Jesus Christ, and you will experience this kind of peace that will satisfy the longing of your soul, and you'll be united to his people as well. If you're a believer here in Christ, you possess this everlasting peace that Christ has made through the cross. And because of your union with Christ, this objective peace, will not fluctuate and it will abide for all eternity. But now our day-to-day experience of the feelings of peace, those will fluctuate based on how we respond to various circumstances that we face. But it's critical for us to recognize that our objective peace that Christ has earned for us through the gospel, that must inform and that must give shape to our subjective moments of peace that we experience on a day-to-day basis in the challenges of life. See, the peace that Christ has earned for us, it's unshakable and it has the power to overrule our circumstances. See, what you and I need, we don't need more resources. We need to deepen our dependence upon Christ himself, who is our peace, so that our hearts will not give way to fear, to anxiety, to despair as we face the challenges in this world. See, we must not forget that our greatest need throughout our history and for all eternity before us is peace. Because in our sin, we declared war against a holy God. But Christ, through the cross, has redeemed and made peace for spiritual rebels like you and me. May we not let the beauty of the gospel fade from our eyes, but may we cherish it and grow daily as we remind ourselves of the enduring peace that we enjoy with the Father and with the body of believers because of the reconciling work of our Savior. Brothers and sisters, take joy in knowing the peace that Jesus has purchased for you is a peace in which the guilt of your past is forgiven and the circumstances of your present have been overcome and our destiny of our future is secured eternally. And may our heart's cry be the same as that of Paul as he wrote in Romans 15. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and one voice you may glorify God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is our call as the body of Christ, to be joined under the headship of Christ and glorify and worship him in one voice. Peace will not be achieved when this pandemic ends and normalcy returns. Because true peace is not found in a better set of circumstances. True peace is found in a person that came in flesh as a baby in a manger 2,000 years ago. And the Prince of Peace is reigning now on our behalf, and he indwells in our hearts. And peace will one day come and welcome us into glory. And peace will be with us for all eternity. Rest in that peace until that day of glory comes. And all that God calls you to do, know that He's given you everything you need to be confident that He is at work for your good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that in the midst of a world that seems to be unraveling around us, that You're in control and that You have accomplished peace at the cross. And You are making good on all of Your promises to bring about Your good purposes and to recreate what has been broken by sin. Lord, give us the confidence and the boldness to rest in the peace that You've given us, knowing that it is sufficient. It is more than enough that we need to handle all that You've called us to walk through in this life. But Lord, we do wait with eager anticipation when we will be met by the Prince of Peace and we will enjoy Your presence forever, freed from the burdens of sin and the fallenness of this world. Father, we thank You for that promise and we await that day. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.